God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. We are gathered here in your presence to hear your word, to be strengthened, redirected, encouraged. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As is our custom on this, the fourth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. From From the conviction of our hearts, we therefore confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere hand's breadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, that we with all the redeemed may enter into your eternal kingdom. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We have reached the end of another church year, and it's right and fitting that we should evaluate certain things. Our first scripture reading on this Sunday is found in Malachi, the third chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. And he reassures us here that, as has always been the case, we are not to be fooled by what our eyes see. In other words, we see the prosperity of the godless on every hand, and yet that's not how God sees things. All will be made right. All will be just. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here ends our first scripture reading. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. Gospel reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. As depicted this morning on the bulletin cover, this is the account of the penitent thief, one of the malefactors on the cross who was crucified with Jesus. And while we would think that this would fit more appropriately in Lent or on Good Friday, it's actually a good reminder, because no matter how soon Christ is returning, until he does, there is time. Time for repentance, time for us to do the work that God called us to do. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, at Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Here ends our gospel reading. From our hearts we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
I greet you this morning with the words that Paul used in the verses immediately preceding this morning's text. May God the Father fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in His inheritance, in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of His unlimited kindness, I'm not sure when it started, but you've probably seen a poll that is taken now and frequently reported. It's the Direction of the Country poll. It's also known as Right Track, Wrong Track. The whole thing probably is silly because it's skewed from the beginning, because have you ever taken part in this poll? Have you ever participated? Has anybody ever called you and said, do you think things are going good or bad? Who answers the phone? Probably those who aren't at work, who don't have anything to do, so it's going to be skewed from the very beginning. It's an opinion poll, which means it's based on nothing scientific. It's just based on what our society is so into right now, feelings. How do you feel? In other words, the question they ask is, if things go on as they are, do you think things will get better or worse? Now, the good of all that is suspect at best. I'm not sure what possible indication it gives us. If you look back historically, by the way, I don't know that more than half of the people that they polled have ever said things are going well. Very, very infrequently if they have. Most of the time, there's this pessimism in the face of prosperity. So what do we do with that as Christians? We co-opt it. We use it to our benefit, because there is benefit for children of God to use this. We've reached the end of another church year, so it's fitting that we take stock, that we ask ourselves personally, individually, and collectively, how are things going? What's the trend? What's the direction of my life, our group life as a congregation? If things continue as they are, will things get better or will they get worse if we follow the current trend? Direction is important for Christians. You know this. We've talked about this before. Almost nothing in your life, almost no problem is solved immediately. So we don't look at immediate fixes. As much as I would love to, as your pastor, be able to come when you're sick or hurting or there's something wrong and to lay hands on and have it be instantly fixed, as much as I would love to be able to give you some magic words to make all your marriage problems, your family problems, your financial problems simply just go away, that's not a gift we've been given in our day. So we look instead for trends, direction, knowing that over time, if the direction is right, things get better. So you plug that into those other components of your life. In connection with your marriage, you evaluate, are things getting better or worse? Because there's no reason to believe that projected out in time, we'll find ourselves a year from now in a better place if things aren't getting better right now, if we're not doing what we need to have things get better, all the different components of marriage that are necessary. Financially, and what do you think? If you're spending more than you make, that's a trend, and it's a downward trend. And as time goes on, are things going to get better or worse? Every aspect of your life. So you see that direction is important. Trend is important also for Christians. We need to ask that honestly of ourselves as we have reached the end of another church year, spiritually. What's my direction? What's my trend? Am I growing closer to my God? Am I increasing in my knowledge of His word and will? That's what we just heard from Paul, isn't it? That was the desire he had for the church in Colossae, that they would increase, that they would grow, that God would fill them ever more fully with all the gifts that they need. So we do that on the basis of the text for this morning, a continuation of Paul's words that we just read. We find these words in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 13, and we focus especially on this last Sunday of the church year on direction. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I feel like I should read those again. They're just spectacular. How can we not be thankful? He goes on. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. These are the verbally inspired words of our God, that our God would bless us, give us the gifts that He longs to give us through the study of these words this morning. To that end we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our goal this morning is relatively simple. We need to, in our minds, draw three arrows, three direction arrows. This is a process that we've come to do on the last Sunday of every church year. And we need to keep being reminded to do it because we always forget. So the three arrows are this. The first relates to our introduction and has to do with our own personal spiritual trend. Are you progressing or are you declining? Are you growing and being strengthened or are you declining and being weakened? The second has to do with our basic sense of who or what, to whom or to what our lives here on this earth are to be directed. And finally, the third puts it all into perspective when we draw the direction arrow of what our Savior has done. Again, this sounds simple, and it is, it should be, but simple isn't the same as easy. We always need to be reminded of that. To say something is simple doesn't mean it's easy. Let me give you just a silly example. Touch either one of your ears with either one of your elbows. That's a simple command. It's not easy. Don't do it. Don't try. So what we have before us this morning is simple. It's straightforward. Anybody can understand it. But that doesn't make it easy. In fact, there's various things in our existence, in our society, in our lives that make it very difficult, despite its simplicity. So the first arrow we need to draw again is that trend line. How is my spiritual life going? What's the direction? Now, Christians find it helpful at times like this to project. What I mean by that is not just to look right now, and am I declining in my spiritual walk with my Savior, or am I advancing? But to project that out, first of all, because that gives us an idea of the weight and import of what we're talking about. Because if you project out and you're declining in your walk with Christ, in your Christian faith, the projection is very dire, isn't it? Couldn't be worse. Because if you're declining, that skid only stops in unbelief and eternal destruction. So that makes us say, this is important. This is something I need to do. And I need to do it honestly. Not, no, things are fine. No, I think I can coast to the finish line, even though I feel like I'm in sort of a glide pattern. I'm descending. I think I can make it. No one here wants to take that chance. No one here wants to risk eternity on, I think I can make it. Not when the solution, the antidote, the remedy is so right there, easy, available. I don't have to tell you what it is, do I? Because you know. Again, not complicated, simple, but somehow we make it so hard. The answer is always God's word. Because he promised, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. How do we do that? How do we come to him? We come to him in his word. That's where he promised to meet us. So you address any decline with God's word. And there that power is conveyed, transmitted, given to you as a gift from God. He promised, just come to me in my word, and there I'll shower you with everything you need, not only to reverse that trend, but to charge into the end of your time of grace, into heaven, advancing. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So clear, so simple. It's Jesus' invitation. So when you plug yourself into that, your trend, honestly, no one can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. Do you feel yourself growing stronger and closer to your Lord? Are you happy with the way things are going? That's not even a good question, is it? That's sort of like that public opinion poll stuff. How do you feel about? Honestly evaluate. Am I advancing? When I hear all those things that Paul wished for, prayed for the church of Colossae and its members, are those mine? God is filling me with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God? If not, be aware of that direction. Be aware of that simple remedy, God's word. Every day, dive in. It doesn't even matter where. You notice he nowhere said, if you continue in certain parts of my word, if you go to the right place, if you pick the right thing, get into that word. And you know what's one of the strange things about this is that making use of that word is the thing that creates the hunger for more of that word. It's the exact opposite of the way things work in connection with food. When you eat more, you feel satisfied, and you feel like, oh, I don't need it. That's how we're treating God's word often, but you find when you feast on that, you want to know more. You want to grow more. You want to be more into that word. And that's one of the things that makes this simple, but not easy. Because intentions don't reverse the glide pattern, do they? Simply thinking I will someday, determining that next week, after the first of the year, when things slow down, I want every one of you to think about that concept, when things slow down. Have you ever seen that in your life? I have stuff in this room that I have had on file since I was in the seminary, thinking someday I may go back to when we studied, for example, the book of Romans, and we translated the whole thing from Greek, and I have all these notes about it. Someday never comes. Another exercise that many find helpful has to do with direction outlined in our text for this morning. This is the second arrow that we need to draw. And that is to draw an arrow from which way is it, God to man or man to God? Because that helps give direction to our lives. So listen again to some of the elements from our text. And you in your mind draw a direction arrow. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. When you try to boil down the Christian faith, obviously something, a passage like John 3:16 comes to mind, but you can also do it with direction arrows. Because every doctrine, every component of the Christian faith has a direction arrow. And some of these are easy to identify. Others are a little more difficult. So for example, justification, God's declaration of not guilty. Pretty easy to draw that arrow, right? It's from God to man. God declared man's sin debt to have been paid when Christ died on the cross. Grace, God's undeserved love for mankind. The definition itself draws the arrow. God's love for man. In fact, when you think of a component of our Christian faith, you draw an arrow and it clarifies, it helps. Baptism. Is that man to God? That's how many Christian churches have now, what they've turned it into, as though we're doing a good thing, we're dedicating, and it's God to man. It's come to me, and through the power of my word connected with water, I'm going to do something. I'll create faith. Communion. When we come to God's table, it's God to man, isn't it? It's not us. It's not us going and we're remembering you now with what we're doing, Lord, so we're doing something from you. It's God saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you this assurance, this comfort, my very body and blood, to remind you, I already did everything necessary to pay your sin debt. Those are the easy ones, aren't they? When it comes to Thanksgiving, the thing that we commemorate this coming week in particular, although it's not supposed to be a once a year thing, where's the direction arrow there? It's us to God, isn't it? So there are different things that the arrow goes a different way. What about love? Where's the arrow? Now, if you ask the world, the arrow for love is always in because everybody wants to be loved. I want, I need, I get. So the world, their relationships, if I'm not getting it, then I don't want it because they're the arrow, they draw it always inward. But what does God do in his word? Love is never drawn with an inward arrow, is it? It's always outward. It's always love, agape love is what you can do, what you do for others, what you do for your spouse, your children, your neighbor, God. It's never what's in it for me. This is one of the forces that works against us, of course, because the world always says it's what's in it for you. When the world talks about improving your life, the arrow is always in. What do you need? What do you want? What do you have to get? God always points it outward. Would anyone here really challenge the assertion that we're a self-centered, narcissistic people? And that any encouragement to be more about self is not only unnecessary but counterproductive? The problem here goes beyond cliches that we've heard that seem to justify the world's position, like, You have to take care of yourself before you can take care of others. All right, there's a certain amount of truth in that. In other words, if you starve yourself to death, you're not going to be able to feed your children. But beyond that, it falls apart very quickly. So our text and the rest of God's word makes it pretty clear what's the direction arrow of our life, our existence, supposed to be. What is our direction supposed to be in connection with all that we think, say, and do? Our text doesn't leave it to our imagination, does it? It's over and over again, it points to God, to God, to God, to Jesus. In fact, if your mind is wired this way, in our text, if you're counting, there are 14 pronouns, he, him, his, and they all pointed to God. Over and over and over again, 14 different times. He, him, to him, his, always to God. So we learn a very simple thing. And again, it shouldn't be hard. It should be easy, but it always isn't. It isn't always, rather. What is my life supposed to be all about? What is my Christian walk supposed to be all about? And God's word never points that arrow in. Points it out. Toward God, toward your neighbor. So when you take stock, as we are now at the end of another church year, is that the direction that you see in your life? Is your life all about outside God in particular? If not, you've just identified a trend, and a trend that needs to be corrected. By the way, this isn't an isolated section in God's Word. Far from it. It's just in keeping with all the rest of God's Word. Let me give you just a couple more. 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so you, remember it's just the most basic things even, eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So what should this information do for us? The fact is, the ramifications are all-encompassing. No aspect, no part of our life is left out. All is supposed to have a direction arrow to God, to His glory, to His praise, in His service. And this affects so many aspects of our lives. It affects career choice for young people. It's not about, as the world would tell you, what makes you feel good, what makes you feel happy, what do you like to do? Are any of you adults doing what made you happy as a kid? No, because I'd be hunting and fishing for a living somehow, or playing games, or center field for the Brewers. But when you rearrange your life so that the arrow doesn't point in, it points in only long enough for you to say, what has God, from Him and to whom are all things, what has He given me? With what gifts has He equipped me? And then, how can I use them to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to serve my neighbor? Now, in case that sounds scary to you, He adds something to this, doesn't He? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you don't have to worry about the rest because all these things will be provided to you. So, lest you start to panic and think, well, if I'm always and only about my God and His glory and service and to my neighbor, who's going to take care of me? The one that you serve, because He promised He would. Now, we don't want to be stupid. Of course, that doesn't mean, well, I can just quit working and go stand on the corner and do mission work. God also said, whoever would not work, neither should he eat. So it no longer is for the Christian, what makes me happy, what do I want, but what does my God want? And now, all of this leaves us a little bit cold and hollow. It gives us maybe direction, but unless we draw that third arrow, that establish that third direction, this falls a bit flat. And you remember that third arrow, that direction that we have to establish is, what about Christ and His work? So complete this sentence. When it comes to Jesus Christ and His work of salvation, it was all about me. You know that, don't you? But see, unless you establish, and until you establish that truth, that direction arrow, none of this really has any foundation, because Christ, as we heard in His Word, is the foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we look at this entity that our text so clearly described as, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He created all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is God, in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form when He took that body through the Virgin Mary and became human. In Him still dwelt all the fullness that is God. And what did that God decide to do with His life, His entire existence? He drew that direction arrow to us. Because Christmas wasn't about Jesus. It was a profound emotion from eternal God in heaven to a living, breathing human being. Good Friday wasn't about Jesus. He had no sin for which He needed to pay. Easter, Pentecost, all these things, they weren't about Jesus. The direction arrow was to us. He left the perfection of heaven for us to do what we could not, would not do for ourselves. How could any of us, first of all, not be thankful? How could we hear words like our text and not just be flabbergasted? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him, all things were created in heaven and earth. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see how this is all building up? It's all, this is the one who did this. And then in verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His sacrifice. And now jump up to the beginning of our text. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This isn't someday. This isn't out there. It's like, oh, wait for Christmas and you'll get to open this present. You have it right now. And what is it that you have? What's already your possession? Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. They're gone. You are part of His kingdom. All because that direction arrow was from Almighty, Omnipotent God to you. To not only live that life and pay your debt, but then to, through the power of His Word and the Holy Spirit, bring you to faith to believe it so that becomes your personal possession. This one who spent His earthly life in your service, how could we think it anything but fitting, right, our reasonable service, to spend our life in thanksgiving and service to Him. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, through Your Son, You have delivered us from the power of darkness. You have conveyed, transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus, in whom we now have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. May this peace of God, Your salvation plan, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, once again we have enjoyed the privilege through the year just now completed to be your children, to share the sacred responsibility to share with others the message of forgiveness in Christ, that gospel message of forgiveness. Once again this morning, we have had the privilege of gathering in your house of worship to hear your holy, precious word. Grant that its message of salvation through Christ would stir up our hearts. Help us to bring forth in our lives the fruits of faith. Redirect our lives. Build up that which is sagging. Fix that which is broken. Help us never to forget your word, which we have heard, or bring shame upon it with our mouths speaking against it, our hearts not believing it, our lives not living in harmony with it. Keep your word in the minds and hearts of your loved ones, also those not present with us on this day. Return them soon to fellowship with us. Through your Spirit, open the Scriptures more and more to our understanding, that we might know you better, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we greatly need the comfort of your word, the comfort that that word alone brings us. We are by nature sinful. Our flesh still clings to us, and that flesh is continually opposed to your will. We find often that we act against your commandments, doing the very things you forbid and neglecting the things that you command. We are reminded thereby that we justly deserve eternal separation from you, but we are filled with comfort, joy, and relief to learn that you, Jesus, paid for what we owed. We stand holy, righteous in your sight. Comfort us with this assurance this morning as we approach your table at Holy Communion. We recognize and trust your promise that our sin debt has already been paid. We are forgiven. But assure us of that as we receive your very body and blood in with and under this simple bread and wine in Holy Communion. We pray for those who are suffering in body and mind, mentally, emotionally, physically, especially spiritually. Be with them especially, we pray. We name them in our hearts. We hold them up to you, you who have promised to hear. Return those who do not make use of your word to a vigorous study of that word. Help each of us here to continue to immerse ourselves in that power of God. We ask these things, Heavenly Father, trusting that you hear us always, you see us always, and as our Heavenly Father, you know what is best for us. We pray the very prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Morning.